My wife was in Canada. She was up at Niagara Falls celebrating a friend's wedding from college. And so she got the nice opportunity to go and get away, and I got the opportunity to be Mr. Mom for a week. So I was home with my four boys doing homeschool and the cleaning and cooking, and I survived, and I'm still here. I know, it is a big accomplishment, all right? I'm so grateful for my wife and all that she does, and it was fun to have this opportunity to kind of get a glimpse of what that looks like, what that experience is and the weight that she carries on a daily basis. We live with another family, which is a true joy and blessing. But it makes kind of some of the homeschool experience a little bit of a challenge. And the other family, like, they were on spring break, but we were still doing school. And so I was doing my best to try to navigate that. And then my wife is gone. But one big helpful thing, Hannah, one of the people we live with, agreed to make most of the dinners that week. So I scored big time that way. So to be honest, when I approached the week, I thought to myself, you know, how hard could this really be? You know, I'll throw some pizza at him, we'll put a movie on, and we'll be good to go. You know, which is kind of the usual, you know, mom's gone, it's like, there's a can of soup, we can make this work, you know, kind of thing. And after the first day, I quickly realized, this isn't going to work. Like, this isn't going to work all week. Like, we need an actual plan if we're going to survive. And so it was after the first night, I'm exhausted, and I just was like, man, it's impossible to find any time for anything, or any time for myself, any time to, like, you know, spend any time with some friends or to have any sort of quiet time. And so all the kids are in bed, and I just spent some time praying, and I was like, God, I want you to change my perspective for this week. I don't want to just go through another week of just checking boxes and going through the motions. I don't want to miss this really great opportunity to spend time with my kids and to have a different perspective towards my wife and maybe see things in a different way. And so I began to ask the Lord, God, open my eyes and give me a perspective for this week. What purpose do you have for me here? And is there something about my wife and about what she does that you want to open my eyes to that I could see? And so I began to make this plan. And very quickly, I was led to, I was reminded of a verse, and it's Colossians 3, 23 and 24. It says, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And so I decided that I wanted to try to give my best, whatever that was, right? As a husband, as a father, as somebody doing homeschool, as cleaning, like, I wanted to bring my best. And so every day I was like, Lord, help me to give my best attitude, and my best in everything that I do. And so I began to, I made this elaborate schedule of how we were going to do everything, you know, and I broke it all down and I went through school and I began to pray with my kids, you know, before we do school. And I say, hey, let's give God our best today. Let's give God our best with our school, you know, and they began to respond. And then I was like, hey, let's give God our best when we clean. And so my kids began to respond to that. And then I said, okay, now it's free time. Let's give God our best when we play. And they're like, well, wait, what does that mean? And I'm like, well, that means loving your brothers, loving your friends well. That means not just sitting on the sidelines, but being all in. God loves it when we play. And so let's bring our best when we play. And what I quickly realized is that not only my perspective, but the whole culture of my home began to shift. Where we could bring our best to the Lord, where God could challenge me when I wasn't bringing my best, where my kids could challenge me when I wasn't bringing my best, and where I could challenge them. And I was reminded in prayer of something that our children's director, Erica, shared with me. She said, as a homeschool mom, and this isn't an exact quote, so I apologize, Erica, but something like this. She said, as a homeschool mom, God isn't going to judge whether I'm a good homeschooler or mom on how many activities we do, games we attend, or how many facts my kids know about history. He's going to judge on how well I taught them and demonstrated the truth of Scripture and their Christian character. And so that was my goal this week, was to love and model to my kids, hey, this is what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. We give God our best, and let's invite him into the things that we're doing. And what began to happen was my my focus at the beginning of the week was, let's survive, let's just make it through. I'm going to, you know, zoom in on this kind of tiny, small story, and then I'll get back to kind of like my real job, right? And that was kind of my focus. And to be honest, that was really wrong. God had a unique opportunity for me that week. And as I prayed, God, help me to do my best and open my eyes to a different perspective. I began to realize not only how significant my role was with my kids, but God began to open up different opportunities. And as I was driving around, what happened was throughout the week, as we were running different errands and doing different things, I came in contact with about half a dozen different homeless people. And I think we all have the wrestle of like, man, do I give them money, you know, knowing that they might do something with it, or I do not help them out. And so as I came upon these different homeless people, I was reminded of this verse. This is Deuteronomy 15:10. It says this: "You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all the work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land." And so, feeling convicted and not wanting to just, you know, avert my eyes and drive on, right, I decided to give. And I gave a little cash sometimes. Or one time we were going to Chick-fil-A and I saw somebody holding a sign, these two guys holding a sign, so I bought them two chicken sandwiches. And like as we came through the drive-thru, I gave them the sandwiches and just said, "Hey, you know, how can I pray for you today?" And it was simple and it was easy, and I knew immediately these were opportunities that God was presenting to me. And the crazy part was, my kids began to notice. Like, "Dad, why do you always stop and give to these homeless people?" And I just said, "Because God tells me to." You know, and then the funny part was, when I gave them the chicken sandwiches, like, my kids each had different responses. You know, my youngest, who's one, just kind of screamed. my oldest, he said, "Dad, why are you giving that, you know, why are you giving the homeless food?" And I'm like, "Well, because they're hungry." And he's like, "Oh, I guess that makes sense, you know." And then my second son says, "Dad, I think that's really kind. You know, you can give them my chicken nuggets too." And I'm like, "That's awesome, buddy. No, you know, we're good. I think they're good with their chicken sandwiches." And then my third son goes, "Dad, did you give away my chicken sandwich? Because I'm really hungry." But what I realized was that during my time at home, I could have easily gotten stuck in the small story. And yes, I only did it for a week, and anyone can do something for a week well, right? I by no means have mastered what it is to be at home with my kids all the time, right? But God blessed me enough to have an intentional focus, but I think it's so easy, regardless of where we're at, to get stuck in this perspective of, "I'm just going through the motions. I'm just checking off the boxes. One week bleeds into the next week, right? I'm just checking off a list," and missing out how God called me to be a husband, to be a father, to worship him with every part of my life, to give him my best in everything that I do, even if that's cleaning, even if that's cooking, right? And trying to give my best in realizing that when I am faithful with the small things, then he entrusts me with the larger things. And it's a huge challenge to me, because as I think about my life on a larger picture, I think there have definitely been times where I felt like I was just going through the motions, right? You know, I mean, have you ever felt like that? Like, your life is just one giant to-do list, and you just go from checkbox to checkbox, and then you wake up and you're like, "What day is it? What month is it? What year is it? How did my kids get to be this old? You know, how did we get here?" And wondering, "God, is what I'm doing even significant? Does it make a difference that I'm here? Am I a part of something great, or am I just stuck in my small story?" I want to take a look at our passage today, and I want to ask this question: am I a part of something great? If you don't know me, my name is BJ, and right now we're going through a series in Nehemiah, right? And the series is about the book of Nehemiah, and Nehemiah was a godly man that God used to do something really great. and called him to be a part of something really significant. And so we're going to take a look at Nehemiah chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, open up to it. I'll have stuff on the slides as well, but I encourage you to open it up. And before we start, we're in chapter 6. And chapter 6 is like a kind of a key moment in the book of Nehemiah. And so I thought before we dive into that, I want to do a quick recap. All right, so I have a little excerpt from the, I call this the BJPGRV. The BJ is pretty good recap version. All right, so this is a very high level and rough kind of recap, just really quick to kind of remind us of where we've been at. So this is by no means the beginning of history, all right, but it's the beginning of kind of Nehemiah's story. So the Babylonians destroy the city of Jerusalem and the temple, and they take Israelites into captivity. That's kind of where we're going to start, all right? So there you go, my BJPGRV. Next, the Persians destroy the Babylonians, and then they take over. Next, God uses the Persian king to send Zerubbabel, who's an Israelite, back to Jerusalem to begin rebuilding the temple. So this is a miraculous thing that is prophesied about, and God says, I'm going to use this Persian king, and the Persian king says, hey, go back, Zerubbabel, and take all the things you need to go rebuild the temple. Then next, God uses yet another Persian king to send Ezra, another Israelite, from captivity to go back and continue the work. All right, then we get to Nehemiah, and Nehemiah is a cupbearer to the next Persian king. And then he bravely requests to go to Jerusalem and rebuild its walls. And then he's granted permission, and he goes back. And as he begins work repairing the walls, he faces a lot of opposition. And that's kind of some of the things that we've covered. They are making progress, but they faced a lot of opposition. And then we open up chapter 6. All right. Now, why is chapter 6 important? It's important because in chapter 6, Nehemiah finishes the wall. Huzzah, okay? So, obviously you guys aren't that excited about it. All right, so Nehemiah, he finishes the wall, but before he does that, he faces some more opposition. And that's what we're going to read about today. And then there's kind of like this almost anticlimactic, like, oh, and by the way, we finished the wall. And so it's kind of strange, but I think there's some powerful things in this passage. So what I want to do is I'm going to go ahead and read through it. And like I said, I'll put it on the screen, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. All right, so I'm going to start Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1. It says, now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come and let us meet together at Hakephirim in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them, saying, I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. In the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent a servant to me with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up the prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. And now the king will hear of these reports. So now come and let us take counsel together. Then I sent to him saying, no such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work, and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. Now when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home, he said, let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night. But I said, should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in. And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in a way and sin, and so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember, Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem. For they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son, Jehonan, who had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, as his wife. Also they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for your holy word. God, we invite you, your spirit, Lord, to speak to us, to illuminate the words of these words, Lord, your scripture, to speak to us, to challenge us in new and exciting ways. And God, we say yes to what you want to do this morning. We thank you and praise you in your name. Amen. All right, so as you read, Nehemiah is at the height of the building effort. It's almost done except for the gates. And so all of his, basically all the local governors, they decide that this is their last chance. And so they try to discourage him. They send him some letters, kind of pretending to be his friend. And then when that doesn't work, they send kind of an open letter. And this one is like an opportunity for everyone to read it. And they kind of slander him. And then lastly, they just kind of hire a false prophet and try to kill him. All right, but then you can see in verse 15, it says, so the wall was finished on the 25th day in the month of Elul in 52 days. And it's just like, there it is. Like all this work that they've been doing. He prayed for 4 months. They've been doing all this work. And he's just like, yeah. Oh, and by the way, the wall's done. You know, it's kind of this afterthought. In this passage, there's some pretty incredible things that are going on. And I think the first is, there's three different attacks that are going on, and I want to highlight them, but it's actually not what I want to focus on today. I think we could easily spend some time talking about the spiritual war that's obviously present. But like I said, that's not where I want to spend the bulk of our time here, but I'm going to go ahead and just point out a couple things and some interesting similarities with Nehemiah's story and then also with Jesus. All right, so first is this false offer of friendship. All right, so Tobiah, Sanballat, and Geshem, they send him these letters through messengers saying, hey, like, let's reason together. Why don't you come out to the plains of Ono? Like, we'll just take some time and relax. All right, the plains of Ono is to the northeast of Jerusalem, and it's the very edge of Nehemiah's property, like of the boundary where he is. It's the very, very edge. All right, so if you were to go there, he would be basically the furthest away from Jerusalem, but still in technically their territory. But it would be right on the edge of the enemy's territory in this case. All right, so not exactly the safest spot to be, but we see that he repeatedly gets this offer, and it says they sent the letter 4 times. They send this message to him. All right, and it reminds me of Judas Iscariot, right? This false offer of friendship. Judas Iscariot is, you know, this disciple. He's walking with Jesus and then ultimately betrays him. All right, next is this open slander and mocking. For Nehemiah, it starts verse 5 through 7. When those 4 letters don't work, they send an open letter. And the idea behind the open letter is that everyone can read it, right? You have this messenger who's coming, and everyone can read this letter. And if you remember what's in the letter, it's like all this stuff about how he's plotting to become the next king, right? And if those things were true, then the Persian king would kill him, right? So it's pretty significant accusations they're making of him, and saying that he's hired a bunch of prophets to go and spread the news around. Well, Jesus is obviously openly mocked. Specifically, the passage that I highlighted here is when they mock him and say, all hail King of the Jews, right before they crucify him. And they're openly mocking him and scorning him. And then the last is this invitation to defile God or bow down to another authority other than God. All right, so Nehemiah, towards the end, there's this prophet, basically, that invites him to his house. And the prophet says, hey, you know, there's somebody trying to kill you by night. Why don't we go hide out in the temple? All right? Now, Nehemiah is not a Levite, and the portion of the temple they're inviting him to hide in, he's not allowed to go in. Right? So in the same way, Jesus is given the offer by Satan to bow down to him, right? And there's this offer to defile God. So that's kind of what's going on. And I could easily write a whole sermon just about those things. But I think the most amazing thing is Nehemiah's response to these. And that's really where I want to spend the bulk of our time. The first is this. God has a great plan for you. I love Nehemiah 6:3. It says, "And I sent messengers to them, saying, 'I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?'" I love this because Nehemiah could have responded in a lot of ways, right? He could have totally been upset. He could have, you know, probably raised an army and gone and attacked. But he just simply says, "Hey, I'm doing something great. I know exactly where I'm supposed to be. I know exactly that I am doing what God has called me to do, and I'm exactly where I'm supposed to be. I'm doing something great. Why would I waste my time with you jokers?" Like, that's his response. Like, why would I stop this great work just to come down and talk to you guys? And it makes me think about this idea of it, when distraction or even when attack comes in our life, if we know that we're part of something great, if we know that what we're doing is exactly where God wants us to be, then it's really easy to see the attacks coming from a mile away, right? If I know exactly this is exactly where God wants me to be, and then there's this offer to do something else, even something that might seem good at first, just like their offer, it's really easy to go, "Nah, like, God's called me here. I'm exactly where I need to be." I think we all find ourselves in moments like that, these moments where we have kind of these divine appointments. About 2 weeks ago, I got a phone call around 9 o'clock from some of our neighbors. And we knew them from a long time ago when we used to live in Monroe. We stayed a little bit in contact with them when we moved here to Duval, and then now we're back, and, you know, they're in our neighborhood. And so I received this call around 9 o'clock, and we have some relationship, definitely not a deep relationship. It's like we're friendly neighbors. We say hi whenever we see each other. Occasionally, we take each other's garbage cans out. You know, not a whole lot beyond that. I mean, we've talked, had maybe a handful of conversations during the time we lived next to them. So when I get this call at 9 o'clock, from your neighbor, right? Imagine you're home, you get a call at 9 o'clock from your neighbor, and all your neighbor says is, "Hey, we'd love to have you come over because we want to talk." All right, so imagine what's going through your mind. It's the same thing that was going through my mind. Oh, man, we have 7 little kids. We have 2 dogs. Like, for sure, there's something that we've done that's frustrated them, and I'm about to go get my ear chewed by the neighbor, right? And so I'm like, okay. I look at Nicole, and I actually said this to her. I said, "Hey, if I'm not back in 30 minutes, call the cops." I head next door, and, you know, I'm like, "Hey, you know, how's it going?" And what happened, to be honest, really surprised me. I sat down and I said, you know, "Hey, what can I do for you guys?" Totally expecting them to just, you know, drop the bomb right there. And they said, "Hey, we invited you over because we really want some wisdom and counsel." All right, now, here's the crazy part. This particular couple is probably 75, 80. Easily could be my parents. Beyond that, you know, and they're asking for my wisdom and counsel. They don't know, by the way, that I'm a pastor. And so I'm like, okay. I'm like, what's going on? And they begin to share with me this situation, how they've had a rough week and they've had some hard things go on, and particularly they're facing some financial challenges with the new taxes. And they began to just share their situation with me, and immediately my perspective went from, oh man, I'm about to, you know, get into this really interesting situation with my neighbors, to I knew I was exactly where God wanted me to be. I began to listen to them and, you know, just try to be compassionate and loving, and I realized, wow, like, God, you've invited me into this unique situation. And they're like, and I said, you know, this may seem crazy, but can I ask you a question? I'm like, why'd you call me? You know, I'm honored, but why'd you call me? And they said, well, we don't really have anybody else to talk to, and you always seemed really kind. And I was like, thank you, Lord. I've been praying for my neighbors. I've been praying that I would love them well, that they would see something different in me, and here was that answer to prayer right there. I knew I was exactly where I needed to be. And now I'm getting this request for wisdom. And to be honest, it's a situation that the wisdom I was about to share was not something they'd be super excited to hear. Right? Their situation is one that's difficult. And I'm sure they're not the only ones on fixed income that are facing some of the challenges that they're facing. And so I'm like, okay, Lord, the only wisdom that I could share with them might not be what they really want to hear. But I'm going to be honest. I'm going to trust that you invited me here, that this is exactly where I'm supposed to be. And to be honest, I felt the offer of like, hey, man, just leave this for somebody else. Like, you're not the guy that's supposed to tell them this hard news. And I was like, no, like, this is exactly where God wants me to be. I'm here for this reason. And so I shared with them. And I said, hey, my encouragement is don't make a decision this week or even this month. Can I just set an appointment? I'll check up on you guys in a month, and I'll come back with some other options. And they were really receptive, and then they were open to it. And at the end, I said, hey, I said, I know you guys didn't know this. You know, I'm actually a pastor at a church, and I would love to have the opportunity to pray for you. And I don't know how you feel about that or even what your kind of spiritual background is. You know, would that be something that you'd be comfortable with? And one of them said, yes, I'd love that. The other one said, you know, I wouldn't be comfortable with that. And I said, would you be comfortable with me praying for you when I go home then? And they both said, yes, absolutely. And so I've been praying for them. I've been praying that God would give me wisdom, that they would experience blessing and love and compassion. And what I realized is that right in the middle of their struggle and their challenge, I saw myself. Because I reflected back on all the times in my life where my marriage or financially or all these different challenges that I faced, and I just looked back and I went, man, what would my life be like if I didn't have Jesus? Right? How would things be different? Because I can say confidently, I don't think I'd still be married. I have an amazing marriage, and I love my wife more each day than I did before, but that wasn't always the case. We've gone through some incredibly challenging things. And if I didn't have Jesus in my life, I don't think we'd still be married. I don't know if I would have had the courage to walk through some of the challenges, even financially or different experiences that I've had in my life without God. And I was overwhelmed with compassion for these people because I thought to myself, well, what does the gospel mean to me? The gospel means to me that Jesus walks with me, that he cares about me, that in the moments of my deepest depression, he's there. That when I encounter something so hard and so overwhelming, when the whole world feels like it's abandoned me, I have one person who never has and who never will. And I can just go and I can fall at his feet and say, Jesus, help me. I don't know what to do. I don't know the right answers. I don't know how to be the person that you want me to be, but I'm totally surrendered. And every time he's carried me through. And as I sat before them, I was overwhelmed with compassion because I'm like, that's the gospel they need. That's what they need. I can give them wisdom and I can give them answers, but really they need Jesus. And God gave me this incredible opportunity and this opportunity to point them not only to, you know, a possible solution, but also to the one who is the solution. And that's been my prayer. And I knew, Jesus, I knew I was exactly where I needed to be. I was a part of something great. Right? Something truly great that God was inviting me into, and it helped totally shape my perspective. That so often we go through the motions and we feel like, man, am I doing what I'm supposed to do? And ultimately, yeah, I am a part of something great, that God is using me to reach the people around me. The second thing I want to call out from Nehemiah is this, that pray for courage and steadfastness, not just relief. We had an interesting conversation. I think it was the elders. We were talking about how a lot of times, especially in American culture, we pray that God would take things away. Like, God, this is hard. Will you take it away? And yet in a lot of other cultures, they don't pray for that. They pray that their hands would be strengthened, that God would build them up, that they would have the ability to carry the weight. And that's a really different perspective than I think we often have. And to be honest, that's often not what I pray. I don't usually pray, God, give me the courage to make it through this. Give me the strength to weather this, to shoulder this. I say, God, take away this problem because I don't like it, right? Give me comfort. And that's different than what Nehemiah prays in verse 9. It says this, "For they wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands." Nehemiah is under constant assault this whole time that he's been building. And even now at the very end, he's under assault. And I think the timing of his prayer is so important, because right after that in Nehemiah 10, if you look there with me, it says he goes to the house of Shemaiah, and he's basically this false prophet. The false prophet says, hey, like, they're going to try to come kill you at night. Like, there's a plot to kill you. Why don't we go hide in the temple? And then Nehemiah is able to actually realize, oh, this is a false prophet. And he's been hired by Tobiah and by Sanballat to try to kill him. But they do it in kind of a tricky and clever way. They don't, like, outright plot to kill him. They do even worse. They say, why don't you go into the temple? Why don't you hide out, you know, go behind the veil and hide out in the Holy of Holies? Why don't you just sneak in there and just, you know, like, and hide out? Nobody's going to just walk right in there, right? Well, to give a little context as to why this is a big deal, I want to look at 2 Chronicles 26, and I'm going to start in verse 16. And this is maybe a story that's a little less known, but this is the story of King Uzziah. And King Uzziah, in his pride, decides that he's going to go into the temple and he's going to make a sacrifice by himself. And he's not a Levite. He's not one of the priests. And here's what happens to him. It says, "But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord, his God, and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. But Azariah, the priest, went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor. And they witnessed King Uzziah and said to him, 'It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord God.' Then Uzziah was angry. Now he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And when he became angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priests in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they rushed him out quickly, and he himself hurried to go out, because the Lord had struck him. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and being a leper, lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's household, governing the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from first to last, Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, wrote. And Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the burial field that belonged to the kings. For they said, 'He is a leper,' and Jotham his son reigned in his place." So King Uzziah, in his pride, decides to go in and defile the temple, do exactly what God commanded them not to do, and is struck with leprosy. And what's said of him is that basically he messed up and he was excluded and he lived outside the city, and now his son ruled in his place. Nehemiah knew that it was against God's commands to go in there. And so it's a clever plot, because ultimately, right, God would be the one to smite him. But Nehemiah sees through it and he goes, "No, I'm not gonna disobey God's command. I'm not gonna go defile the temple." And he recognizes that it's this plot. But I think ultimately there's this lesson from this, that God has called us to experience some challenges. Right? That this life isn't just gonna be easy. And even sharing the gospel isn't easy. If you've done it at all, it's difficult. It's hard, right? You worry about people's responses and their reactions and how they might experience it. And right now in our world, yeah, absolutely, it's hard to be a Christian. And I think it's easy to go, "God, take these things away." But maybe that's the wrong perspective. Maybe it's, "God, strengthen our hands. Give us the courage, the boldness to press into it." It reminds me of this time in high school. I had gone on a mission trip, and I had learned some tools to share the gospel, one of which was this little silly rope trick. I'm by no way a magician, but I learned a little trick, right? And the goal was to share the gospel. And I went, and with great boldness and courage, I shared the gospel with hundreds of people when I was in Venezuela and Trinidad. And I knew then that, okay, this, it's easy, right? Because I'm not going to see these people again. And so my prayer when I came back was, God, give me the boldness and courage to love my friends, to love my classmates, to love my neighbors. And so I went back and I was praying that God would give me this opportunity to love my classmates, knowing that likely they would not respond very well to the gospel. And some did. I got the privilege of leading several friends to Christ in high school, but I knew that it wouldn't necessarily be always responded well. And so one day I was in Chinese class. Yes, I took Chinese, only Chinese one, so don't get excited. I can't really say much of anything. But I did take Chinese, and I was in Chinese class, and I remember this day very clearly, and the teacher was late. After about 10 minutes, the teacher hadn't shown up. And this is public school. It's about 35 students. And I look around, and immediately, like, I'm just overcome with anxiety and fear. And I'm like, this is the opportunity. This is the opportunity that I've been praying for, that God would give me an opportunity to share my faith. And so I boldly stood up in front of my class, and I said, hey, can I show you guys a trick? And I shared the gospel with my class. So I made some little ropes. These weren't the actual ropes that I had, but I'll show you my little trick, all right, because I'm sure it will dazzle you, all right? So this is what I did in my Chinese class in front of my friends. I said, I have three different length ropes. Each of these ropes represents a different person that we might encounter in life. This first rope represents a really good person. Maybe this person serves at a bunch of different charities, right? And they volunteer, and they're a very good person. That most of the world would say, yes, this person is above the rest. They're very good, right? This next rope represents an average person, maybe more like you or me. When we try to do good, we try to love people, we try to do kind things, but sometimes we make mistakes. This last rope represents a really bad person. Maybe they're in prison for something they've done, you know, or done in their life. So the world sees all these different people, right, based on the kind of list of things that they've done. Imagine this is like their list of bad things, right? And that's how the world sees people. And but in the world, we have all these different types of people. But see, God sees us all the same because we all have sin in our life. You have sin. I have sinned. We've all done bad things. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And it says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. So in the end, it doesn't matter if we're good, if we're really bad, or if we're just average. God sees us all the same. So there's my little magic trick, all right? Like I said, I'm not the sleight of hand master, all right? But all right, by the way, there's nothing in my pocket. Those of you that are like, oh, he put something in his pocket. I didn't. That was just a trick. I messed with you. All right. So I stood up in front of my Chinese class, and what do you think their response was when I did that? What do you think? Honestly, public school, Chinese class, what do you think? What? Nothing, okay? Okay, some were for, some were against. Oh, okay. All right, I'm going to tell you right now, I wish that they like applauded and they're like, that was the most amazing thing ever. They just straight up mocked me, 100%. Every single person in that room was like, what are you doing? Sit down. Like, that's ridiculous. What are you talking about? And I remember this moment so clearly because as I walked away and I went to sit back down in my seat, and right after that, the teacher walked in, right? As I walked, now, I could have totally been super discouraged, but I wasn't. I had a huge grin on my face because I was like, I did it. I didn't back down. I was brave and I was courageous and I shared the gospel in a way that I knew how. And I didn't know the fruit, right? But I did what I was supposed to do. I was like, God, I want to proclaim your word regardless of what the reaction is. And I did. And I was excited. And yes, I got thoroughly mocked. And after that, I wasn't the cool kid before, but after that, I definitely wasn't the cool kid, especially in my Chinese class. I was also one of two white people in the Chinese class. But what was interesting is about 6 months later, I got the great honor of leading one of my closest friends to Christ over the phone at about 1 o'clock in the morning, and that friend was sitting in that Chinese class. Was it that rope trick? I don't know. I don't know what the fruit or impact was, but I knew that that was something that God was calling me to do, to be bold and to be faithful, right? We have this opportunity to pray, not that God would take away all the difficult things, but that he would open up our eyes and give us courage. I'm going to quickly go through this last thing, and this is my favorite. And the last is this: God's power cannot be denied. So this is verse 15. It says, "So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And when all the enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that the work had been accomplished with the help of our God." What I love about this is there's this moment where he says, yeah, and the wall was completed in 52 days. But everyone else, even those that radically opposed God, couldn't deny that God was doing something in Jerusalem. And that's my prayer, is that no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, that no matter that people, even if they're radically opposed to God, wouldn't be able to deny that what's happening is God is doing something great. God's doing something great in my life. He's doing something great here at Adventure. And so I want to specifically invite you to be a part of something significant. I am confident God has called us to reach this community. I'm confident that that's why this church exists. That's why we're here. And so we are boldly taking a step to try to reach this community specifically through Easter. On Easter, hundreds of thousands of people will walk through the doors of different churches across the U.S. and across the world, either because they feel obligated or because they feel guilty, but ultimately because God is drawing them to himself. And we have a unique opportunity this time of year that's different than any other time. And so we want to be intentional to use that time to reach the lost. And so we're doing a couple things. First, I want to encourage you to invite people to Easter. They're absolutely going to hear a gospel message, 100%. And what they do with that is ultimately up to them, right? It's up to God to do the work, but they are absolutely going to hear a gospel message. The second thing is, on Good Friday, we are having a kind of a walkthrough experience. And the idea is that we're going to use the entire church campus to create an experience where people can walk through and experience the story of Easter. It's not a sermon, it's not a service, it's an open house for 2 hours where people walk through and they get to experience different elements of the story of Easter. And this is where I want to invite you. We need a lot of people to make it happen. And the goal of it is, we want to radically transform this church, every building, every place, into something that when people walked in, whether they agreed with the message of the gospel or not, they went, "Wow, I can't deny that God's doing something great here." Right? Whether they're radically opposed to it or they're open to it, that's their response. They go, "Man, that's so cool. I want to be a part of it." And Adventure has had many things like that throughout the years, where people have just been blown away and they said, "Wow, I can't deny that God is doing something great there. And I want to know what that is." And so we have this thing. Erica created this. It's basically a little application. And the idea is that no matter what, every single one of us are here and are a part of this church because God wants us to reach those around us, to love our neighbors, to use our gifts and strengths to offer to the kingdom. And so go ahead and pass them out, Susan. She's going to pass them out to you. And this has all the details about some ways to get involved. And we've made the challenge to rise up and build, to find your piece of the wall. And no matter what, no matter how much time you have or what skills you think you have or skills you don't think you have, there's a place for you to be involved specifically even in this project as we align together as a church and say, let's reach the community. Let's pray that God would reach the lost that are around us. And so I want to encourage you, take some time to look through this. If there's some place that you want to get connected or whatever, then fill out the little volunteer profile, and you can just drop it in the offering box at the back or give it to myself or Jeff or Susan or Erica. But regardless, God can use you. Don't limit yourself. Don't exclude yourself. And the awesome part about Nehemiah is they rebuild the wall in 52 days. It's a short time frame, all right? We have just under a month to be a part of it. So we need everyone to jump in and be a part of it. Would you guys join us in helping reach the lost? I'm going to invite the worship team to close, and I'm just going to close in prayer. Jesus, we thank you for what you're doing here. We thank you for your heart, Lord, for the lost, to reach those in this community. God, would you give us the boldness and the courage to shoulder the weight of that, not to run away from it, not to pray for relief, but God, that you would continue to give us the boldness and courage needed to reach those in our community. We thank you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.